Some of you may not realize this, but it was 2 years ago that we started working our way through this book of Ephesians. I said that to Michelle, and she said, no, it's not 2 years that you've been going through that book, Malcolm. That's taken you a long time. And I said, it is 2 years. I had to go back onto YouTube. Thank you guys for putting the sermons online. I said, there you go, 14th of Jan, 2023. And we've been moving through this book of Ephesians on Sundays at really a deliberately slow pace. We want to grasp as much of God's truth as possible and to grow in faith. The letter itself is clearly split in half. The first three chapters contain lots of invaluable doctrines, key truths and beliefs that the Christian needs to know about our glorious salvation. And the second half of the book, where we spent most of our time last year, is all about the duty of the Christian, how we are to live as children of God. Lots of instruction. And we've made it to chapter 6, but today we're jumping on to verses 10 to 20. But don't worry, I'm not going to miss out verses 1 to 9. We'll be back to them next week. And then we'll actually go through verses 10 to 20 at a slower pace. But as we introduce our new motto text for 2025, we chose it as elders in part because of how well it ties in with these verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Whilst Ephesians divides clearly in two, I'm quite persuaded that I think there are two parts to the duty of a Christian. We are to walk, or to live, as the NIV often chooses to translate the verb, worthy lives in light of our salvation in Christ. To walk or to live is the verb that Paul uses five times across chapters 4 and 5. However, and you may well have spotted this as Esther read the scriptures to us, that the key verb really changes midway through chapter 6 to stand. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. I missed one out as well, didn't I? After you've done everything to stand, the end of verse 13, four times to stand, to stand, to stand. God's dearly loved children who have been chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and are seeking to live for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in his strength, by his word, we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. The devil is dismayed that God's grace and mercy has been poured into our lives, and that we are now seeking to live Christ-exalting lives. He will do all he can. He is scheming for us to drift away, for us to fall. So, whilst we will finish the walk of the Christian in chapter 6, we will soon be thinking about the warfare of the Christian, and how in God's strength we will stand. Not we can, but we will stand. And verse 18 actually includes Paul's closing instruction for the Ephesians. He actually goes on to share some further instruction about how they can pray for him, but here is his last instructions to help the Ephesians to stand. And this is what he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There are not loads of certainties as we go into a new year, but I can give you two. The first one is for absolutely everyone here and everyone listening, and it is this. You and me will face some really tough days in 2025. Maybe some tough weeks. possibly tough months. We live in a fallen, sinful, selfish, and dying world. The headlines in 2025 that we see in the news will not be better than what we saw in 2024. We're living in what the Bible describes as the last days, and God has warned us about these last days. He has said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I hope that there will be great times for us all in 2025. It's not my intention to be pessimistic as we start a new year, but I'm just a Christian who trusts what God has told us in the Bible. Therefore, I know, and if you're in my position of trust in what God says, then you know there will be some tough days for us in 2025. But the second guarantee is a wonderful guarantee, and that is that God will be with his people. Jesus Christ will see us through whatever 2025 may hold. The Holy Spirit this year will grow our faith. Incredibly, God will change us a little bit more this year to be more like him, because his love towards us will not diminish for a second. As Christians, we can actually rejoice going into 2025 because Jesus' return is nearer than ever before. And God is continuing to work his purposes out, both in our lives and through his church. But we have to acknowledge as Christians the narrow path and following the Lord Jesus, well, it's not easy. We must put on the armor of God, and we need to pray. How often should we pray? Well, Paul is clear, isn't he? On all occasions. What should we bring before God in prayer? Well, Paul says all kinds of prayers and requests. Nothing is too insignificant to pray about with God. Nothing is too big to pray about before God. How can we help each other to stand? Well, Paul says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We pray for one another. If Grace Fellowship is to stand firm, we must be a church that prays. We must pray individually, and we must pray collectively together. We must pray for one another, and we must pray for ourselves. Now, come into our motto text. There are some great examples throughout Scripture of men and women who prayed on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. But I was drawn to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was a man who prayed, and Nehemiah also faced a building project just as we face a building project here at Grace. His was significantly bigger, so take some encouragement from that. So my plan this year, should the Lord allow, is that when we finish Ephesians, we're going to move on and look at the book of Nehemiah. Therefore, whilst I plan to share a more extensive introduction before we come and study the book of Nehemiah together, being that our motto text is from Nehemiah, I actually thought this morning a little overview, so it will be a little bit different, a little overview would be really helpful for those that don't know anything about Nehemiah or are very unfamiliar with Nehemiah. And for the rest of us that do know something about Nehemiah, a really helpful reminder of the context to our motto text for 2025. So here we go. Nehemiah was an Israelite leader almost 2,500 years ago. He lived in the 5th century BC, and he is most famous for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, some of which still stands this day. The Babylonians had demolished Jerusalem along with its walls in the 6th century BC, and they'd taken the Jews, God's people, into exile, just as God had warned them would happen because of their unfaithfulness to him. Yet, as per God's word, Jeremiah 25 and 29, God had promised that he would bring his people back. He would bring the Jews back to their land, to Jerusalem, after 70 years. And Nehemiah was one of four leaders that God graciously gave to his people as they came back. The first two leaders to return were Zerubbabel. You might remember that from the Bible course that we did. He used lots of rubble to rebuild the Lord's temple. He went with Joshua, and then came Ezra, and lastly, Nehemiah returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, to really get a flavor of the man himself and how he prayed and how he was dependent on God, well, we've really got to open God's word. We've got to have our Bibles open. So please, if you've got your Bible with you, if you're not, there are Bibles on the side. Do ask for one or look it up on your phone. Turn with me to Nehemiah. I think it's just over a third of the way through the Bible. It's on page 484, if you have a church Bible, one of the burgundy ones. Keep a finger in Ephesians. Oh, sorry, did I say that too late? try and keep a place in Ephesians. What we're going to try and do, a little bit different this morning, don't think, oh, Malcolm's completely lost it. We'll be back to taking and methodically working through a passage next week. But what we're going to do today is just pull out some highlights from the first six chapters, particularly some of Nehemiah's prayers. And then I want us to think about them actually in light of what we learn in Ephesians in chapter 6. Nehemiah, although a Jew in exile in a foreign country, Nehemiah had done pretty well for himself. What we find out about Nehemiah is that he was cupbearer to the Persian king, the king Artaxerxes. The Persians, by this time, their empire is the dominant empire in the world, and they're deposed of the Babylonians who had taken the Jews away. But at the start of chapter 1, although Nehemiah is in this trusted position in the palace, he hears some really distressing news from his homeland, from Judah. And some men come and visit him, including his own brother. And this is what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The city where God had dwelt with his people, the city of Nehemiah's ancestors, lies in ruins, and Nehemiah's heart is filled with grief. His fellow Jews are in danger. They have no defenses. They're living in disgrace. You'll know at that point in history how vital the walls were to any city. And after some days, we have the prayer that Nehemiah prays in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. Now, I'm going to enjoy looking through this verse together, and I think we're going to learn a lot from it. But for today, I just want us to jump to the end of the prayer and notice that Nehemiah, through the time that he spent mourning and praying to God, he has come up with a plan, and he asks now for God to grant him success. This is what we read in verse 11. "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Well, on to chapter 2. And chapter 2 starts by telling us, actually it gives us a date stamp. It tells us it's the month of Nisan. And we know from chapter 1, verse 1, which tells us it was the month of Kislev, that in the Jewish calendar, about 3 or 4 months have passed. So that's a long time that Nehemiah had spent praying, fasting, and mourning before God before he prays this prayer, give me success. And in chapter 2, we read that he's going to take wine to the king, and for the first time, he is sad in the king's presence. In those days, if you were remotely sad, we think of the account of Esther as well, and bravely just going before the king. Well, Nehemiah, serving the king as cupbearer in this trusted position, if you were sad, well, your life was in danger. This is what we read in chapter 2, verse 2. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. Oh dear, I was very much afraid, says Nehemiah. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Now we are only in chapter 2, and I think we've already seen 3 different types of prayer, haven't we? Chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah is pouring out his heart in mourning before God. Then he prays in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1 that he actually reminds God of his promises. That yes, if the people turn away from him, they will be rejected. But if the people return, then God will bless his people. And then at the end of that prayer, as we looked at, he asks God for success. And here in chapter 2, surely he's just praying, please help me. God, help me as I speak. Lord, preserve my life. God, help me to say what you have laid on my heart to do. We don't know what he prayed, but we do know that he prayed quickly. Quick arrow prayer. Verse 5. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And it's incredible. In God's overruling, the king gives him permission to go, the king gives him his authority, and the king even gives him the resources to help rebuild the walls and the gates. And we might think, well, how on earth, why does this happen? Well, Nehemiah is so clear, chapter 2, verse 8, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. But we haven't got to go that much further before we see opposition. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Know this, brothers and sisters, as we go into 2025. When we prayerfully set out to do God's will and to promote the well-being of God's people, there will be opposition. There will be opposition. As we set about changing this building to allow more people to come in and to hear the word of God, to provide far better facilities for our children to learn more about Jesus, to enable those with disabilities to more easily worship with us, there will be opposition. Why? Because the devil has always been opposed to God and the welfare of his people. He doesn't want people to hear God's truth and to have hope here at Grace Fellowship. He wants people to stay with him in rebellion of God. He wants people to be lovers of pleasure in absolutely everything apart from real and lasting pleasure in God, the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You can go through Nehemiah, I can tell you now, and you can be aware of the physical battle that he faced in rebuilding the walls. And you can see perhaps some of the mental challenges that he faced. And you can go through it and you can perhaps be oblivious if you're not rereading God's word, to the spiritual battle that Nehemiah faced. Nehemiah was only too aware of the serpent in the garden and the devil's scheming. We know that because he prays. He prays and he prays. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We read this earlier. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, namely Satan, the devil, his demons. And he is scheming. In Nehemiah's time, he uses Sanballat, Tobiah, and also Geshem, who we're come to. I don't think these men were possessed by an evil spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he uses their bitter and selfish motives as part of his scheming for Jerusalem not to be rebuilt. The devil wanted the end of the nation of Israel. Why? Because he knew Jesus would come from the nation of Israel. How did he know that? How on earth? Because God had told his people that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Israel, from Abraham's seed. It's in God's word. I have heard it said that sometimes one of the biggest weaknesses to Christians is that the devil knows God's word better than we know it. We see that Jesus had to know all of God's word. He is the word of God, because the devil even tries to use God's word against him. If your manager or director at work this year is asking for excessive hours to get various jobs done, but there is the possibility of promotion, however, you know that's going to impact your home life or your church life, be careful. You're in a spiritual battle. If you're being asked to do something that you know is wrong and you feel conflicted or angry, be aware you are in a spiritual battle. Are you going to live a life worthy of your calling and not succumb to greed in any form? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Are we going to be those in 2025 that will be active in putting off falsehood and always speaking truth? Ephesians chapter 4, 25. Understand the spiritual battles in our homes, with our children, our spouses, our parents, our siblings. See beyond the individual and see the devil's scheming. He wants to dishonor good Christian relationships. He wants to see them break and crumble. He doesn't want to see children being obedient to their parents, even when it's hard. We need to pray for the fruit of the Spirit as we go into 2025. Love, joy, peace, patience, lots of patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need to be careful in 2025 what our little eyes see. I don't know what it is. The last 6 months I've had that Sunday school song just going through in my mind. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Hands, what you do. I think there are two more verses. Esther's gone out. I'm in trouble. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Do you know, sometimes this is where the world gets it so wrong about our Heavenly Father. And we as Christians, we think, well, God is always, he's ready to judge us. So I've done something wrong. He is looking down in love. The song is right. And what God wants us to do is when we are tested and when we see the devil scheming against us, is to appeal to him for help. God, help me. The devil loves it when we watch drama after drama or film after film that devalues marriage, that glorifies the affair, or is full of needless violence. Can I say, watch out for these Super Marvel films and DC films. I've watched some, but do you know, I think we almost say that sometimes they can be full of violence and bad things, or it's only cartoons, they're superheroes. Be careful. Pornography. Pornography is destroying young people, older people, singles, and those married. It's impacting and it is crippling men and some women in the church. If we are a Christian, recognize the spiritual battle in our lives, and that in and of ourselves, we will fall. If we just look to our own strength, we will fall. We'll respond to that flirtatious message that's been sent to us that we really should ignore. Actually, we'd say, just respond, say, I'm not interested. We'll actually respond and we get ourselves in trouble. We have a battle with our own sinful flesh. That's why Paul appealed to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, put off your old self. Put it off. Put on your new self. Remember, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've got to be active as a Christian, because what we find out in Ephesians chapter 6 is that the devil is active, scheming away. He doesn't want people to come to faith in Jesus here at Grace. If you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, know that you may not even realize it, but you're in a spiritual battle. And at the moment, you've chosen your side, which is opposed to Jesus. We're either for Jesus or against Jesus. The Bible is clear. And for those of us that do trust Jesus, he is scheming to bring us down, to stop us as individuals rejoicing in the assurance of our salvation, that our sins are forgiven, that we do not need to worry or be anxious because Jesus will be with us. He wants to stop the work of the gospel here at Grace. He wants to unsettle our unity. And he will target our weaknesses. He was opposed to Nehemiah, just as he was opposed to the Apostle Paul. So what does Paul do? Well, Paul prayed, and he asked for prayer. This is the next verse. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice fear. The devil uses fear. Paul is praying, let me proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Other people are bending this truth of the gospel. Let me proclaim the truth fearlessly. We're doing time-wise. I need to move on. Back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah inspects the broken walls, and God's people start to rebuild them. In verse 19 of chapter 2, the influential Sanballat and his right-hand man Tobiah and Geshem, well, they ridicule and mock God's people as they work. Nehemiah's response is wonderful in verse 20. The God of heaven will give us success, faith, and confidence. Brothers and sisters, if we set out this year to honor the Lord, even if we are mocked, even if we are ridiculed, in the classroom, out with friends, in the office, openly, or behind our backs, if we set out to honor the Lord and put him first, he will grant us success. He will complete his work. He will fulfill his purposes. Have faith. Have confidence. The God of heaven will give us success. Chapter 3. We'll go through very quickly in a sentence. Such a detailed historic account of how Nehemiah split up the project of rebuilding these walls and all the people involved. Move on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we read of more opposition. Let me read from verse 1 of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones. Well, 2,400 years later, some of them are still standing. Can you guess Nehemiah's response to this ridicule and mockery? He prays. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. That is a strongly worded prayer, isn't it? Calling for God's justice, for vengeance, but also leaving vengeance to the Lord. Romans 12, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if you know that scripture, you'll know that Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32, 25, a verse that was probably very much in Nehemiah's mind. I wonder whether anyone's going to be brave enough to pray that maybe about Stonewall this Wednesday at our prayer meeting. May their insults about Christianity be turned back on their own heads. May they see that gender transition is destroying what God has made so wonderfully perfect, each and every human being. Well, I find that quite a challenging prayer. I'm not sure whether or not we pray a prayer like that these days. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. There is no better way, brothers and sisters, to serve the Lord than to do so with all your heart. There's more opposition, verse 7. By now, hopefully, we know what Nehemiah's going to do. He leads God's people to prayer. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We've got to whiz through chapter 5 as well. Chapter 5, another wonderful chapter. Read chapter 5 and it will spur you on to pray for your elders. There are issues within God's people. There's opposition outside. Some of God's people in chapter 5 we find are not being treated fairly. There are those in need. And God gives Nehemiah wisdom to deal with those needs. Pray for us as elders when issues arise within the church, that we would make wise decisions in addressing those issues as elders. Chapter 6, and we're almost at our motto text. And you'll say, phew, because time was running out, Malcolm. Well, there is further opposition in chapter 6, both to the rebuilding and specifically in chapter 6 to Nehemiah himself. These three men now plot to harm Nehemiah. They make up stories saying that he's trying to lead the Jews to revolt against the Persian king who's given them so many of the resources to build the wall. They're saying Nehemiah is trying to make himself king. Nehemiah's response in verse 8 of chapter 6, I sent him this reply, nothing like what you're saying is happening, you're just making it up out of your own head. Here's our verse for 2025, verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. What a prayer. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. If you can, try and read through Nehemiah this week, at least those first six chapters. Reflect on the context of our motto text. It would seem to me that whilst all the Israelites knew something of the opposition of these men and their attempts to frighten them, that even Nehemiah, as strong a man of faith as he appears to have been, knew what it was like to feel weakness, knew what it was like to sometimes feel like, I don't think I can get out of bed this morning. Knew what it was like to perhaps feel like giving up, to not live a life worthy of the calling that God had given him. See, when I read through this book, this is the verse where I sense it could have broken Nehemiah. Is he going to give up? He's being personally attacked, as well as the people of God. And what does he do? He prays. And look at how he starts his prayer. Now. There is nothing wrong with praying, Lord, I need your strength now. Today, strengthen my hands. I am weak, but you are infinitely strong. Strengthen my hands now, today. I need your help. I am sunk without you. Nehemiah led the people to pray. You'll see that as we go through the book. But he also prayed for himself, looking to God completely. Well, I pray the application is clear today, church family. Let us be a church in 2025 that prays and is wholly dependent on God and not on ourselves. 2025 will have its challenges individually and as a church. The Bible is clear, we are in a spiritual battle. We must put on the armor that God gives us, which we will come to in Ephesians, and we must pray. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, especially when we're afraid, especially when we feel, I don't think I'm going to be able to get through today, when we don't think we're going to be able to complete the task that God has given us, pray. We have a God who has never lost once to the devil. We have a Savior who triumphed at the cross and rose victorious over death. We have God's Holy Spirit, if we are trusting in him, dwelling within us. So please, a request from your pastor as we go into a new year. Pray this prayer with me every morning if you can. There's no excuse for it, is it? It's a short prayer. Now, today, Lord, strengthen my hands. Without you, I'm sunk. And the God who enabled the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt in 52 days, some of which are still standing today, well, he will grant us success in walking worthy lives with Jesus in 2025. And I want to make an appeal again to those that aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus. I appeal to you today to trust in Jesus, so that you can know his help in the tough days that you will face in 2025. You will find that Jesus will help when no one else can. When we finally acknowledge that we are weak, we can know God's strength and his mighty power. Amen.